I didn't have the lights shut off so people can get a good nap so they're ready to stay up late tonight. Hopefully I can keep everybody engaged in what I'm here to talk to you about today. The subject, believe, obey, and be baptized. Why should we bother to believe in the Bible? Amazon.com has sold over 7.5 million unique titles. The Bible is an old book. Why should I read the Bible? Hopefully today, you will be able to see what the Bible has to offer us if we spend the time to understand what is in it. God could have made it very simple for us. He could have made it one book with a whole bunch of rules. He could have said, well, today you broke rule number 231, and that's 2 points off. Or said you could spend X amount of time serving me, Y amount of time doing your own thing, and Z amount of time going to work. It would be easy to figure out how well we're doing. We could say, well, I screwed up this week. I got a 65%, but last week I did really well. I got 95%, and so I'm at an 80%. I'm on my way to the kingdom. He didn't do that for us. He gave us a Bible that contains 66 different books. He gave us lessons from people's lives that is up to us to read and figure out exactly how to apply this to our life. We can look at some of these books and break them down into categories to help us understand what is in these books. We have history, poetry, prophecy, and letters or epistles. But when were these books of the Bible written? Well, we know about 4,000 B.C. was creation. About 1,500 B.C., Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. About 1,200 B.C., Samuel wrote the Judges. 1,000 B.C., King David wrote the Psalms. King Solomon wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. About 30 A.D., the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 60 A.D., Paul's Epistle, the Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. There was also other epistles written, James, Peter, John, and Jude. And in A.D. 90, the Revelation was written by John. Now, not only are the books of the Bible written over a great period of time, they were also written in many different countries. So we have Italy, Babylon, Syria, Palestine, and Arabia. But for those of you that may be like me and are geographically challenged, I went on Google Earth, and we could see where some of these are in relation to us. See that they're not real close to each other. Now, not only are they written in different times and at different places, but also by people of different classes and different jobs. They were priests, common people, scholars, doctors, shepherds, and fishermen. So how is it possible for the Bible to have such a consistent message? Today we have CNN and we have Fox. They are covering the same story at the same time. And if we watch the two channels, we will end up getting a very different story between the two channels. So how can the Bible, with so many variables, keep such a consistent message? God, He is consistent. He doesn't change. He told them what to write, and they recorded it so we can learn from it. How do we know that God is truly the author? Are you to simply take my word for it? If you were, you would not make a good Bible student. We must take everything and validate it to the Bible. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And also in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We have what is called Bible prophecy. Isaiah said that Israel would be taken to Babylon. Jeremiah said that Babylon would be a heap. Ezekiel said that Egypt would no longer be the mighty nation that it once was. Nahum said that Nineveh would be a wasteland. Ezekiel again said that Tyre would be thrown into the water. And Jeremiah and Amos prophesied that Israel would return to their land, as we clearly see that they have today. The most powerful proof that the Bible is true in the Word of God is that its statements that it makes come true years later. And this is called Bible prophecy. We're going to look at a couple examples. The first was brought up by Brother Somerville this morning. Isaiah 39 and the third verse. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what sayest these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in thine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day will come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that issue out from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which he has spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Israel celebrating their victory over a Syrian army with the surrounding nations that had been troubled by this Assyrian army, and the fact that Hezekiah had gotten sick and almost died, but now had been recovered because of God's health, let the pride get the best of him and did not give God the glory for the victory that God had given to Israel, so they would be taken away to Babylon. But how do I know that God gave the victory to Israel, and it was not by Hezekiah's own power? In Isaiah 37, verse 33, we read, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come up and come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast banks against it. By the way that he came up, by the same shall he return, and they shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend the city, and save it for my sake, and for the sake of my servant David." Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So we see that the victory was by God's power. But what happened after Hezekiah's death? Did they go into Babylon? Well, we see in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought unto them the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young men with the swords of their house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maidens, old men or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and the princes, and all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break it down, and break down the walls of Jerusalem, and burnt the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof." So we see, just as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied, God talked of the rise of Babylon, but he also prophesied the fall and destruction of it too. In Jeremiah 51, verse 37, "And Babylon shall become heaped and a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant." Babylon was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. He was predicting that it would be destroyed and never inhabited again. This is one of the most powerful countries at the time he was making these predictions or prophecies. That would be like us saying in a few hundred years, China or Russia or United States would no longer have any people living in it. Yet, we see it being fulfilled as Babylon today is desolate. Also, Ezekiel talked about the Egyptian power. "It shall be the basest of kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, and they shall no more rule over nations." Egypt was the second power at the time this was told. He said they would survive, but they would no longer be a nation that others would call upon when they needed strength and help in their military war. We see the list here of world power, and it ranks Egypt between Pakistan and Mexico. No one today is running to Egypt to help them, just as the prophecy was written. Isaiah 54, verse 11 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my Son, and concerning the works of my hands, command ye me." We see that the Bible is the Word of God. When God makes a statement, it is going to happen, even as impossible as it might seem. Although it is a tough book to read at times, if we spend time studying it, we will be able to see the signs of the times being worked out right before our eyes. As we know, the return of Christ is getting closer. It's a lot of work to read the Bible. Why should I even bother spending time opening it up? Well, maybe I can get some good morals from it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And also in Matthew, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So if we feel that the Bible is only going to give us good morals, then we're missing out a lot on what the Bible has to offer. In Numbers 14, verse 21, we read, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 61, verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. And in Micah, He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And in Mark, now after the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So we see that both the New and Old Testament is talking about peace and righteousness that will fill the earth during Christ's kingdom. But if we just pick up our Bibles and start reading it, we can get overwhelmed and feel like we're spinning our wheels and can't get anywhere. Kind of like this donkey. Can't seem to figure out where to go. So how do we start studying the Bible? It's not always easy. The Bible is a complex book, but it also has many levels. No matter how much we study it, there is always more that we can learn from it. And we have to start. If we never start, we're never going to get anywhere. Like standing in a current in a river, it will move us back unless we are moving, trying to move forward and fight the current. Or if we stop our diet or stop our workout, we will not maintain, but we'll go back to our old habits and end up gaining back the weight or losing the muscle that we worked so hard for. There is no standing still. We are either moving forward or we are moving backwards. There are lots of places to start that we can read and understand. The Bible has a lot of simple stories to help us build our knowledge. When we learn math, we learn addition before we do right angle trig. We learn nouns before we have to write our thesis paper. The Bible, too, we need to understand and have a foundation before we can fully understand. And even then, we are never going to completely understand everything that is in the Bible. It's not like we can ever say, I read it enough, I understand it, I don't need to read it anymore. There is always another level that we can find. So we're just going to look at a couple here. Abraham, he left his family to follow God. God promised him land and a great family, that he would possess the gates of his enemy. He had no son. His wife Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to have a son when she was old. And Isaac was born unto them at an old age. These are all simple stories that we probably learned in Sunday school. We can go deeper into Abraham's life. God made promises to him. His family would become a great nation, that he would inherit a land to live on. God didn't give him anything for an inheritance, as God has a plan that is going to be better than just giving him simply the land to live on for the rest of his life. God made a promise to him that he never received, showing that Abraham will have to be raised from the dead and given the promise in the kingdom at Christ's return. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all thy families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And also in Acts chapter 7, verse 4, then came he, we know he to be Abraham from verse 2, out of the land of the Chaldees to dwell in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell, and gave him none inheritance in it, no, not as much as set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when he yet had no child. And in Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as a stranger in a country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And all these, having obtained a good report of faith, received not the promises. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we see these promises that were made to Abraham were repeated to Isaac and Jacob, yet they were never fulfilled. So we know from the promises, from the prophecies that were made before that we read, and we saw how they would come true. It gives us faith to know that these promises too will come to pass in the near future. We can look at David, as he had promises made to him that never came, never have been fulfilled yet. But just like Abraham, there's a simple message in his life. David is one of the people, again, that we probably learned at a very young age. He was a shepherd, taking care of sheep. He worked hard for Saul and killed Goliath. Saul turned on him and tried to kill him. David became king and was a man after God's own heart. The promises made to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in the 16th verse, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So what is a promise? A declaration of something that will or will not be done, or to assure that it will happen or won't happen. God said that these promises will happen to both David and to Abraham. And like the other proofs that we saw, we know that these two will be fulfilled in that kingdom and will last forever. as Abraham will have to be made a great nation, given the land, and he needs to be raised from the dead in order to inherit it. David, too, needs a kingdom that his son will reign forever on, and he, too, needs to be raised from the dead in order to see it. And the last example we'll give tonight is Daniel. He was taken away captive to Babylon. He was caught praying and was thrown in the lion's den. God saved him from the lion's den, and he was able to interpret dreams. Again, we probably learned these stories in Sunday school, or even now they have the VeggieTales. You can watch Bible stories on TV. But there is much more in the book of Daniel than we can ever learn from these silly shows that they have. We are spending this whole week to study just this one book. It's over 15 talks on one book. And still we will not be able to cover the depth of this one book. The Bible has so many levels, we must constantly be trying to dig deeper to understand more. Brother Rhodes went into detail this afternoon on this image, talking about the head of gold is Babylon, the chest and arms is the Medo-Persian, the belly and thighs is Greece, Rome, and so we spent some time talking about this, how the small stone was going to come out and destroy the image. Once the image was able to stand up on its feet, which is, again, the prophecy that we can see right before our eyes. And then the day we look for, when that great stone will be a mountain, and that's when we will know that this prophecy has been fulfilled at the return of Christ. So how do we build our faith so we can truly believe that that prophecy will come true? Well, we have to have a foundation. We must constantly be building on it. Faith is not a blind faith, but we see Bible prophecies being fulfilled and what has been fulfilled, and this should be what builds our faith. By reading and understanding what the Bible has said and what has been fulfilled, we can see how well the New and Old Testament fit together. They both reference that we need Christ as our Redeemer. When I use the word obey, what kind of image comes into your mind? How would you describe the word obey? If you could shut your eyes and think of a picture of something that would describe obey, what would that picture be? I chose a dog. A dog is, to me, a pretty good image of obeying. But what if I put a cat up here? Anybody think of a cat? Is that an image that pops into your mind? Dogs are a great type of obedience to their master, where a cat is a good example of putting self first. If a cat wants to play, then it's time to play. And when they're done, playtime is over. A dog, on the other hand, might be napping, and you can simply grab a ball, throw it over to the side, and say, go fetch, and that now just became playtime. He will run and get the ball, where the cat will not even bother lifting its head to see where the ball went. What do we need to do in order to be obedient to God? Well, we need to read the Bible, to learn all that we can about God and His plan. We can do this by doing the readings every day and being reminded of the examples that He has given us. Reading is the thing that will make us understand and believe. Now, we have to put what we learn into action and obey. We read in Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Though thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. God wants people to think about Him. God does not want us to obey simply the way the dog does, doing what we are told, just because we are told, but He wants us thinking and acting the way that we know He wants us to, giving Him glory by our actions. I'm a high school teacher, and we had a panel of teachers sitting around, and we figured it would be nice if kids volunteered for more things. So they were going to mandate that every student do 10 hours of volunteer work. Was it really volunteer work if we mandated it to them? This is kind of the same thing that God is not going to do with us. It's up to us. Are we going to volunteer to learn and obey God, to figure out what He wants us to do, follow through and do it? He could have made it easy. He could have given us those list of rules that we could simply follow through, but He didn't. Why does He make it so difficult? God wants people to think about Him. He gives us examples that we have to think about and learn from and apply it to our life rather than just reading off a list of rules. The more we study and the more we understand, the more we will be able to walk the way that the life that He is looking for. And we can learn better if we do. Even if we don't always do it right, hopefully we can pick ourselves back up and do it better the next time. God wants us to put His word into action in our lives. If we think that we can preach the word of God by saying, do as I say and not as I do, we will be sadly mistaken when we stand at that judgment seat. God has given us commandments, and we must follow them. One of those commandments is to be baptized. So why do we need to be baptized? We understand that we all sin, and death is the result of that sin. So we all deserve to die. Christ was the only mortal man to live without sin, and through His death, He has opened the way that we might have hope. And by going through those waters of baptism, we say that we want to be part of that hope. So why is it that way? Why baptism? Baptism shows that we deserve death when we enter the water. We go into water or into a burial. We understand that we have no hope without Christ's death. And we want to be able to take part of that hope. So we symbolize the death and resurrection when Christ was raised up, we too will be raised out of the water. And also, God does give us a commandment. This is one of those simple rules that we might have said, well, why doesn't God give us these simple rules? Well, this one he does. Are we listening to it? Are we doing it? So in conclusion, start small. Study what you can handle. Always move forward, but make sure you start. Believe. As our knowledge in the Bible grows, we will have a better understanding of God's plan, and we will be able to see his plan being worked out around us. Obey. Once we understand this and want to take part in it, part in the glorious reward that God has promised us, we need to be baptized and work towards the life that will give glory to God. We are here to help each other, but God's word must be our foundation. Each day, we must be moving closer to entering the waters of baptism, so we will be ready at Christ's soon return.